We're going to go ahead and begin. I, on the outside table here in the hallway and in the sanctuary as well on the information tables, we have the schedule cards. And so if you want, you can pick up one of these and see the schedule for our class this semester. But I want to begin this morning just by reading two texts. One is in 1 Corinthians 12. So if you want to turn there with me, 1 Corinthians 12. And I want to read verses 1 through 11, and then one verse from chapter 14, and then I'll pray, and then we'll get going. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And then one verse in chapter 14, verse 1. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Let me pray. I'll get started. Father, we thank you this morning for another chance to look into your word, to study together a topic specifically this morning and this semester, the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that you would help us to think through these issues well. We pray that you would aid us in our thinking. We want to be biblical and wise. We pray that you would make us a church that really just embodies the great miracle of loving one another as we love ourselves. And that's our prayer. I pray that you would aid me now, this morning, as I teach. May you use this time to edify your servants and to glorify Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, I really have one aim. I just want to lay out for us why it is that we're going to study this topic that we're going to study this semester, the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And specifically, if you look at the Sunday school card, you'll see that a lot of our time is going to be focused on the issue of spiritual gifts. So the question is, why? Why do we want to take this up? And so I really want to begin just by way of testimony. As to some things in my own life, my own introduction to spiritual gifts. The summer I turned 16, I was really struggling with whether or not the Lord wanted me to pursue pastoral ministry. It was just on my mind a lot. Maybe I was struggling, maybe I was fighting it. I don't know, but I was struggling a lot. And it just seemed to be always there to wrestle with. And so one Wednesday night, I went to church. And this isn't my introduction to spiritual gifts at this point. This comes later with a lady named Donna Green. But on this specific Wednesday night, I was at church, and I really had just gotten to the point of frustration. I mean, I was tired of thinking through it, tired of dealing with it, tired of not knowing what it is that the Lord wanted me to do. And so I really devised in my mind what I felt was a foolproof plan to stop thinking about it. I said to the Lord, if this is what you want me to do, I'll do it. I just don't know, and so I need you to do two things. Otherwise, I'm just going to stop thinking about it. I'm going to ignore it right now. I'll just be done with it. I need you to do two things. One, I need you to affirm that you really do call or direct or whatever people to tasks, specific tasks. And second, that it doesn't matter how old they are, because I was 16 years old. I mean, I'd heard people about people going into ministry, and the way it usually looked is I spent a career at Goodyear making tires and then thought the Lord wanted me to go do pastoral ministry. You know, not 16-year-old thinking this. So I said, I need you to do both things. And the reason I thought it was a foolproof plan is because that Wednesday night, my pastor was starting a study, through the book of 1 Corinthians. And this was going to be his introductory sermon. And I'm not one prone to enjoying introductory sermons because I feel like most of the time they'd take the route of, you know, here's the setting in Corinth, here's where the pagan temples were, and here was how the commerce went and all that. And I just thought, you know, if you want to introduce the book of 1 Corinthians, well, you know this because this is my approach. Just say, think of the most unhealthy church you know of. Now ratchet that up by about 10 times. That was Corinth. Here we go. You know, but I knew he would tell us a lot about geography, about Paul, the setting, and these things. And I thought, if he's going to do that, there's no way in the world he can address these two issues that I just told the Lord I need addressed tonight. And so my pastor began. He read the first verse of the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, which reads this way: Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes. And he stopped there and he goes, you know what? Just before I dive into anything tonight, I seem to make a couple points. One, just like God called Paul to be an apostle, he can call any of us to do any tasks he wants to do. And second, he said, it just doesn't matter where you are in life, how old you are, any of those things. And so I thought to myself, all right, you win, you know, I'll go talk to him. So I did. I talked to my pastor at the service, and I told him the whole story I told you guys. I said, I asked the Lord really to direct me to a couple things. You said those things. You talked for another 45 minutes. I really didn't listen to any of that because the Lord had really hit me with that. And he was wise, and he said to me, well, you are young, and so why don't you just take a week and think about it? Take a week and pray about it. And ask the Lord just to confirm this in you, you know, by this time next week. So I did. That was Wednesday night. I spent the week praying about this. The Wednesday night following, I went to church that night, just normal service. I didn't even talk to my pastor that night. I came home, and it was in the summer. I turned 16 in July, and so we had I just started school. So it was probably August, about this time of year. And as hot as it is today. And so I went out on our deck, and I just sat there, and I began to pray and ask the Lord. I said to him, you know, it seems like, I don't know for certain, but it seems like you're leading me to pastoral ministry. And I don't know if I'm understanding you correctly, but if I am, if that's what you're calling me to, my answer is yes. And so, okay. I don't know what that means. I don't know what it looks like, but my answer is yes. The next morning, on Thursday mornings, there are three, it's weird to talk about Paducah, Kentucky having suburbs, but that's the best way I know to talk about it. They're kind of three suburbs of Paducah: Heath, Reedland, Lone Oak. And most everybody that comes to Union comes from Lone Oak. I came from Reedland, it's way out. But one thing that started at Reedland is we had this choir teacher. I never had choir, but I knew her. Her name was Donna Green. And she was a godly lady. She went to Assembly of God Church down the street, very charismatic lady, both personality-wise and theologically-wise. And so what she decided was if any students who were believers wanted to get together on Thursday mornings to share requests and pray, she would oversee that. We could have those kinds of things on campus. It had to be non-school hours, so we started at 7:40. We met from 7 to 7:30. There had to be a faculty member, and so she was the choir teacher, so she did that. So we just met in the choir room, we circled up chairs, shared requests, you know, whatever. Well, on this particular day, I was running a bit late. So I'd gotten my car, picked up a few guys, I think two or three guys with me, and we walk in late, and they've already started. And they've already started with some people just sharing prayer requests. So I walk in with a few other guys, and as I walk in, Donna Green's over here, and she says, hey, Lee, good morning. I said, hey, Miss Green. And I thought, that's weird for a couple reasons. One, they've already started the class. I've already started this time of prayer, and she interrupted it to say hi to me. Second, I didn't walk in alone. I mean, there are a couple other guys. I don't know what they were thinking, you know. What's Donna Green have against us, you know? I mean, I wasn't in choir. She did, you know. I was on her good side or anything. So we walk in. She says that. And I was thinking, that was weird. We sit down in the circle, people are sharing prayer requests, and again, Donna Green just keeps looking at me. And I thought, again, weird. And she said to me, in the middle of people sharing prayer requests, just as there was a lull in the moment, she looks at me and she says, "I need to talk to you in my office after we're done here." And I said, "Okay." Of course, when you're a student, right, you're instantly, "What did I do?" You know? So that all ended. I went with her to her office and we sat down. And Donna Green began to share with me. She said, "Lee, when I get up in the mornings, I have just a regular prayer I pray. And my prayer is, Lord, would you give me some kind of gifting from your spirit, word of prophecy, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, whatever, so that I might encourage one of my students." And I was from a very conservative Baptist church. We just, I think, ignored the topic of spiritual gifts. It wasn't like they were being talked about in a negative way or anything. We just ignored the topic. And so she said that. It didn't catch me off guard because I knew who she was. But nonetheless, I was sitting in her office intrigued at this moment, you know. And she said, so in this particular morning, I prayed this. And she said, and I think the Lord gave a thought to me. So I had a thought in my head. And she said, it was real exciting to me when we gave this. I was so eager to share it. I got in my car, started driving here for prayer. And she said, and on my way here, I realized I have no idea who I'm supposed to share this with. And so she said, I was actually pretty down. She said, what good is it to have a thought in your head if you don't know who you're supposed to encourage or edify or share it with? Because she said, sometimes in the past, the Lord's done this, and I know the specific individual, or maybe I was burdened because of an individual. But on this day, I was just praying, helping to encourage one of my students. And she said, you may have wondered why I greeted you when you walked in. I said, I did. It's green. You may want to apologize to the other guys, you know, whatever. She said, well, I greeted you because I was sitting there thinking, the Lord's just going to make clear who it is I'm supposed to share this with. And she said, you walked in with a few of those other guys, and it's like the Lord just put a spotlight on you. And so I knew, you're the guy I'm supposed to share this with. Now, she went through all her cautionary stuff that I'm so thankful for, you know, so I'm going to share with you what I think, you know, came to my mind. This may be of nothing to you. This isn't thus says the Lord, any of this, right? If this doesn't help you in any way, just dismiss it and go on with your day. I'm very, very thankful. She's very cautious like that. But then she said, but now I just want to share with you this thought then that came to my mind as I was praying for one of my students. And she said, and to be honest with you, I have no idea myself what it would mean. So I'm, you know, prepped for this, and I'm thinking, man, what in the world? I mean, it kind of felt like a whirlwind. I mean, the last week, you know, I felt the Lord had really directed me to pastoral ministry, and the night before, I'm sitting on my deck, you know, whatever, 95-degree weather, saying to the Lord, I don't know if pastoral ministry is what you want me to pursue, but if it is, my answer is yes. And now the next morning, Donna Green has me sitting in her office because she wants to share with me something she thinks the Lord put on her heart. So I'm sitting there in front of her, and she says, here's what it is. Again, feel free to dismiss it, but here it is. The message that I think the Lord gave me is that you have understood him correctly, and what you think it is he's leading you to do, and he's pleased with your answer. And, you know, my response was something like, I don't know what we think. No, it wasn't like that at all, right? I mean, it was no, I mean, there's nothing in my mind that said, what would my church think about that? Or how do I categorize this? I was just edified. I was built up. I mean, in the moment, just overwhelmed with the Lord's kindness to me. And why would he be that kind? He doesn't have to do that. But on this particular day, he has chosen to be so kind to me. And Donna felt the same. Donna Green felt the same way as well. I didn't call her Donna at the time. Mrs. Green felt the same way as well. So she was eager. I mean, I was obviously moved by this. And she said, so tell me, you obviously, this means something to you. And I said, yes. And I told her the night before. And she just right there, just, God, I thank you. I praise you. You know, it's just it's a good moment. And we're both edified. And now, you know, over 20 years later, I find myself still really edified when I think back on that moment. And the Lord's used it so much. And so I wanted to start with that story And my really exposure, I think, to spiritual gifts, because I want, in the last 20 years since that incident, there have been moments that I've been on the receiving ends of those things again. I could multiply stories. There have been sometimes I've been on the giving end of those things, I think, where the Lord has gifted me or enabled me to minister to others. But reality is that over the last 20 years, however you say this, too seldom, maybe I should say, not often enough, have I prayed the way that Donna Green prayed that morning. Lord, help me to encourage or edify or build up one of my brothers and sisters, because I'm driven by love for them, by giving me a spiritual gift that I can minister with. I think far too often I found myself either not motivated by love as I should be, or perhaps coming up with all kinds of reasons why I shouldn't be asking the Lord for spiritual gifts, even though I've been on the receiving end of them, even though I've been on the giving end of them. And I'm really convicted by 1 Corinthians 14:1, the text we read. Pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. That verse is convicting to me. Now, I believe, just up front, and we're going to talk about this through the semester, but I believe that the gifts of the Spirit that we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 12:8 through 10, even the more miraculous ones, I don't think they're gone. I don't think they've passed away. Now, I know some in the church do, and so one of the things I hope to do this semester, you can see if you pick up a schedule card on September 28th, October 5th, and October 19th, just 3 weeks there, I'm gonna try to deal with. Here's an argument put forth that argues the gifts have ceased. I'm going to try to answer that. I'm then going to make an argument for why I think they continue. But even then, if still I haven't convinced you, and that's fine if I haven't, if we disagree on this point, on October 19th, I have a lesson called A Proposal Concerning Spiritual Gifts. And it's my way of saying I think there's a lot more agreement than there is disagreement, even if we come down on opposite sides of this issue. And so I hope to convince you. I hope to convince you by the Bible, but really one of the things that I want to lay out is I believe the gifts are still around, and if I believe the gifts are still around, then 1 Corinthians 14:1 is a commandment to me. Pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. It's a command to me, and so the main reason we're doing this class is because I am burdened by that text. We as elders, our last few elders retreats, I think we've gotten together, and this has come up, and we've all said, hey, we all stand on the same point theologically on this issue, and we all feel like we're not really obeying that text well. Now, let me acknowledge something, because I know there could be kind of a sense of maybe a bit, you know, to be a bit frightened at this topic, or where in the world are we going to go now, you know, or what's going to happen. Typically, I just kind of put together three questions or responses that I might have in my head. I'm going to try to answer these, and then we'll call it a day. One thought I thought that some of you might have is, are we about to lose our biblical bearings? You know, is this our way of jumping off the Bible and moving toward experience only and these kinds of things? Or maybe your second question is something like, isn't this just too risky? I mean, even if 1 Corinthians 14:1 does say, even if it is a command, pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that may prophesy, even though it is a command, isn't it just too risky? Aren't we on safer ground just not to go that route? Or maybe a third response, what about all the abuses? Right? I mean, you've heard stories, no doubt. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. My exposure to spiritual gifts has been almost 100% positive. It really has. Even there was a moment, I'll share this when we get to the lesson I want to do on prophecy, but there's a moment in my life when somebody did say something to me, kind of like the Donna Green story I just told you, and it was wrong. And I still look back on that with thanksgiving, because that person had done the very same thing that Donna Green had done. They had loved me enough to pray that the Lord would gift them so that they could minister to me. I give you all permission. If you want to get up every morning and love me enough to pray for me and ask the Lord to gift you that you can minister to me, it doesn't matter to me what you end up saying. Thank you for that, right? So my exposure has been almost positive, but I want to try to answer these three questions. One, are we going to lose our biblical bearings? My answer is no. So now we can move on. No, I'm kidding. I really don't know how to be more committed to the Bible than we've tried to be as a church. I mean, we really just want to be driven by the Bible. The Lord has made me uncreative enough that I don't know I didn't even know how to preach without being able to say, see, the text says this, and so that's why I'm saying this. So here's number one, my response. I'll just call it this quest, right? This quest of thinking through this topic. flows out. Oh, this is the point where I realize I don't know how to spell and I'm doing it publicly. Two T's. Does this have two T's?
No.
See, I knew that. Okay, where am I at? This quest flows out of our commitment to the Bible. So I think this is a really quick and easy way to answer this. What moves me on this topic isn't that I've had some experiences, though I don't dismiss those experiences. I don't think there's wisdom in ignoring what happened that morning with Donna Green or ignoring things the Lord's done in my life at other points. So this isn't, sometimes we go so much the argument of saying experience doesn't drive us that we want to dismiss it altogether. I'm not willing to do that. But I will say I'm not driven on this topic by experience. I'm driven on this topic by the Bible. I think the Bible itself teaches that the Lord has given gifts and continues to gift his church through the Holy Spirit for the building up of the body of Christ, and that he continues to do that to this day. And if that's true, then 1 Corinthians 14:1 is a binding command. Pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that they may prophesy. So if you're on the side of saying, I don't think the gifts are around, then my exhortation to you would be very sure. Be very sure about that. Because otherwise you have to directly disobey a command of the Bible, right? But I'm going to try to convince you to join me in my understanding and the elders' understanding. Not as if we all think something is right, but nonetheless, it's where we are. So it's this verse and others like them, 1 Corinthians 14:39. So my brothers earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. So you have texts like this. So there are exhortations about spiritual gifts that we should pursue them or desire them. And so it flows out of my commitment to the Bible, out of our commitment as pastors to the Bible, reading the Bible, seeing what the Bible says about these things, where this morning I begin this class because my public stance is I no longer want to find myself disobeying the Bible. I don't want to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ on the final day of judgment and say, yes, I read that text. I just wasn't willing to obey it. Now, my response to a second question we could have is, isn't this just too risky? Isn't this risky? And here's my response to that, if I can spell all the words that I wrote here. I could look at my notes, but we'll say this. It is always more risky to disobey the Bible. This seems to be fading on me. Let's try this one. It's not much better, is it? Let's try this one. That one's better. It is always more risky to disobey the Bible than to obey it. This is a rule you can live by right here. It's always more risky to disobey the Bible than to obey it. Many times, I think, in our lives together and us as churches, we can find other people who have taken things in the Bible and abused them. or done something wrong with them, and it's made us want to react the other way so that we take our cues not from what does the Bible say to us, but we take our cues from saying, I don't want to be like them. So I grew up in Western Kentucky in a conservative Baptist church where there was a strong Church of Christ presence. And one of the things, I think probably the main thing I learned about baptism when I was growing up is that as Baptists, what we believe about baptism is not what the Church of Christ believe about it, right? Because I was taught, right, the Church of Christ believed that this was some kind of magical rite, that literally you're washing your sins away or you're made born again by the act of being baptized itself. And so when we baptize people, that was our entire focus. I mean, we'd pull them into the baptistry, you know, we would be there with them, and this, you know, our kind of spiel would be before you baptize somebody, there's nothing magical about this act. There's nothing in this water that cleanses you. There's basically nothing at all going on. I don't even know why we're doing this, right? This is basically a waste of time. Take that, Church of Christ, you know, and now we're going to baptize you, right? So my thought about baptism was mainly negative. We're not them, you know? And so really there just wasn't a lot of positive thought about what baptism is. Or even the Lord's Supper. What did the Church of Christ do with the Lord's Supper? They take it every Sunday. And they think that the Lord's Supper is part of maintaining their salvation. So I was taught. I don't know what every Church of Christ church believes. Nonetheless, that's what they taught. So we're not going to be like them. So what do we do to distance ourselves from them? We know the Bible commands us we have to take the Lord's Supper, but we're going to take it as little as possible. So we did it once a quarter on a Sunday night and made sure nobody was celebrating it. Right? I mean, it was a Sunday night. We came in. Everybody's quiet. I promise. I'm not saying this is always wrong to do or anything. I do think the Lord's Supper is something to be celebrated. I will say that. So not as if there's not a time to mourn, but it was solely a time for mourning. And so what we would do on Sunday nights, we'd come in and we would take the Lord's Supper in silence. And there's no singing, there was no anything. It was just a silent ceremony. And then we walked out. And it was an understood, I can't remember if it was actually explicitly said or we just understood it, but everybody knew you couldn't talk till you got out in the parking lot. And we didn't. And so when somebody first broached the topic of taking the Lord's Supper every Sunday with me, I thought, why would you want to, you know? I think as we've studied the Bible, as we've studied the text, and realize we don't have to take our cues from reacting to other people who have handled things the way we don't think they should. We don't take our cues from that. We take our cues from the Bible. And the Bible says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. The Bible says we do it giving thanks. The Bible says we get to remember the gospel. This is something to be celebrated. So now, you know, man, I feel like I've come a long way. We celebrate it every week, and we sing and enjoy it. And far from it becoming something that is less important to me because we celebrate it weekly, it's more important to me. Lily and I, when we did our 2-year sabbatical up in Louisville, which is, if you're new here, every 7 years I take a 2-year sabbatical. No, I'm kidding, I'm kidding. That happened one time, though. And we when we were up on sabbatical, the Lord really blessed us through being a part of a church there. But the thing I missed most was communion at the end of the service. I loved it. And it, part of it's because we were celebrating here every Sunday. So my thought here is I know that we could say, it feels risky to go this route, but I don't want us to react and make our practice based on a response to others. Let's make our practice a response to what the Bible says. And it's always risky, in one sense, to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls us to take up our cross and follow him. That's risky. But isn't it more risky to deny the Lord Jesus Christ? Not take up your cross and not follow him? I mean, think of the book of Revelation, right? You can follow the Lamb and you'll bear the wrath of the beast in this life. That's risky. But it's a lot better It's a lot worse than the alternative. Follow the beast, and you can avoid his wrath in this life, but you'll face the wrath of the Lamb in the end. It's much more risky. And so, for us, I'm willing to say, let's take the risk of obeying the Bible. And specifically, I had a friend in Louisville who said to me one time something I've referenced before, doesn't it feel like a strategy of Satan to convince Christians that it's risky to pursue the Holy Spirit? Let me just change that up a little bit and say this. Doesn't it feel like a strategy of Satan to convince us that it's too risky to obey the Bible? So that's my response. It's always more risky to disobey God's word than to obey it. But what about the last thing we could say to this? What about abusing the gifts? We do know. We can't ignore it, right? We know of instances. We've heard of instances where people have earnestly desired spiritual gifts, and then we hear of abuses. They happen. So what's our response to that? And my response to that is this. Well, let me use the word misuse. We misuse the Lord's gifts not only by abusing them, but also by neglecting them. We misuse the Lord's gifts not only by abusing them, but also by neglecting them. Now, let me just paint a picture for us, just an illustration that may help us. Imagine you have a mom who has two boys, two brothers, and she serves them oatmeal for breakfast. And she says, that's not going to work, is it? Something else. A really thick oatmeal. Let's say that. A thick oatmeal for breakfast. I don't think out my illustrations totally before I start into them. It's dangerous. It's risky. So, okay, so she serves both these boys oatmeal, and then she turns around, and then she stops herself, and she says, hold on a second. I'm going to give both of you a fork. This is why it has to be thick oatmeal, right? So I'm going to give both of you a fork, and because I don't want you guys eating this with your hands, you're just going to make a mess. So here's the fork. So she sets a fork down by each of their bowls. Now, let's now draw what each of the boys does with their fork. One of the boys picks up the fork, and instead of eating his oatmeal, decides he's going to use it to carve his name in the kitchen table. So he starts carving his name in the kitchen table, poking at whatever. Until the mom turns around, he's taking this fork and just destroying things. The other boy is saying, forget the fork, I'm not going to do anything with it. And he dives into his oatmeal with his hands. And he just starts eating, and it's going all over him, all over the floor, all over the curtains behind him, all over his clothes, whatever. Okay, so that's what you've happened. And now the mom, let's say, has been doing whatever, and then she turns around and she sees both of these boys. My question is this, with which boy is she pleased? And the answer is obviously neither, right? And it's not enough for the one boy who's using the fork to say, at least I'm using my fork, right? My brother, he didn't use his fork at all. Because the mom would say, yeah, but you took the fork and you used it to ends. I didn't give it to you. I gave it to you to eat your oatmeal. I didn't give it to you to carve your name in the kitchen table. I didn't give it to you to jab it into the furniture or whatever, right? Nor is it, though, enough for the boy who said, you know what? I didn't take the fork and abuse it. I ignored it. Because the mom would say to that boy as well, yeah, you didn't carve your name into the kitchen table with it, misusing the fork, but you neglected it, didn't you? I gave you a fork to use, and the fact that you've got oatmeal all over you and all over the curtains behind you and all that is due to the fact that you didn't use the gift I gave you for the purpose that I gave it to you for. You see, I think that we can settle into a kind of thinking that says, if we don't earnestly desire spiritual gifts, we're kind of in neutral. Right? That in the end, at least the Lord's going to go, well, at least you didn't take them and abuse them. Well, no. I don't think the Lord is honored when we take his gifts and abuse them, but nor do I think the Lord is honored when we neglect his gifts. So don't think that if we don't go this route, that we're somehow in this safe place of neutrality, as if all is okay because, man, at least we didn't take this risk and destroy the church by abusing our gifts. Well, maybe we're doing harm to the church now because we're neglecting them. Let me take that and use it positively. The experience of edification that I knew that Thursday morning with Donna Green and that I've experienced since, sometimes being the means, sometimes being the receiver, and I think probably stories like that that you may have as well. My desire is that we see the Lord edify his people through means of the spiritual gifts again and again and again in our church. Now, there's a lot of things, as we go through the Sunday school class, there's a lot of things that I want to talk about. There's a real temptation for me this morning to lay out for you, you know, all kinds of, you know, don't worry, we're not going to do this or that or whatever, but I just don't want to go that route yet. There is a temptation for me as well to say, the way that Donna Green, the Lord used Donna Green to minister to me, I don't think that's the common way that we know the will of the Lord. I don't think it is. The will of God, most often in the Bible, is as a phrase that is in reference to what God has told us in the Bible. Right? So when we know God's will and pursue it, that typically means know what the Bible says and obey it. But nor do I want to go the other route and say, therefore, as long as you read the Bible, the Lord never wants to use anybody else in your life to edify you and encourage you, because he does. And so I just really long for us to know this community, to know that kind of edification. So this is why we're teaching on the topic. This is why I'm preaching to 1 Corinthians, so that both because we can look at the early chapters as well, but ultimately part of what was driving it is I want us to take a slow walk through 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. I do ask that you would pray for us, that we may walk in wisdom, but also pray for us, I think as you always have, that we would continue to obey the Bible, whatever it tells us to do. If the Bible tells us to do X, we want to do X, whatever it is. Now also, let me just lay out then quickly where we're going to go from here on the schedule card that I had somewhere. And there it is. Here's where we're going to go in the next few weeks, and then I'll see if you have any questions, although I reserve the right to say we're going to answer that question much later. Next week, Patrick Beard's going to be here. Next week is a bit of an interesting week for us. I suspect some of you all will be out because it's Labor Day. Maybe you're not, and if not, that's great. Russ Flaster at City Fellowship, he's a dear brother, called me this past week and said that they're doing renovation work at City Fellowship, and so he's going to just encourage his church to come meet with us. So we may have 150 visitors next Sunday, and that's all right. Because maybe 150 of you will be gone, I don't know. Next week, though, we are going to have Sunday school, although it's Labor Day weekend. Patrick Beard's coming, and man, I want to encourage you to be here. For those of you who have been here when Patrick comes, it's amazing, amazing testimony how the Lord uses him. He leads a ministry here in town, Indigenous Outreach International. Okay, after that, we're going to dive into 3 weeks of kind of looking at issues before we really dive into spiritual gifts. The person and work of the Holy Spirit on September 7th. I think it helps us to think through these issues better if we understand what's the Bible say about who the Holy Spirit is and what he does. So I just want us to know that. And then I want to clear up one misconception on a thought on, is Pentecost repeatable? I think there's a correct way we need to look at Pentecost, and there's an incorrect way we can teach about Pentecost. And what's key is making sure we understand how Pentecost fits within the overall storyline of the Bible and redemptive history. So we'll look at that. And then I want to ask the question, should we pray for revival? So these are some kind of bigger picture questions. And then we'll dive into looking specifically at spiritual gifts and go from here. You'll also see on the schedule that some days we'll have a break from this class. For others, Lon Graham's going to be here. Some of you may know Lon. He's a member of the church we sent out. He's now pastoring in Washington. He's about to go to France as a missionary, Lord willing, this time next year. He's going to be here October 12th. And then our interns, Zach Thompson and Ryan Vincent, are going to be taking a couple classes as well for us here. So that's what's going on there. There's where we're going to go from here. Questions? Thoughts? comments, lamentations, anything? No lamentations. That wouldn't be good this morning. Let's just any questions you have, and again, I'll reserve the right to say, we'll cover that eventually. But any questions now on where we're going or anything like that? All right, here's my method each week. I'll try to get us rolling by 9:05. And I'm going to try to end class at the latest by 9:50. I know you get kids to pick up between services, restrooms, all that. So we'll do that each week. So let me pray for us, and then we'll get started here in the next room in a few minutes. Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for how he ministers to the church. Thank you for the blessings that you've given us through him. Father, we pray now that you would use us to edify one another this morning. I pray, even as I preach, one, that it would be a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. I also pray if there's anything that I need to say that would be specifically edifying or encouraging, or if necessary, convicting, Lord, that you would use that and you would do that. But I also pray for us, even as we're here this morning, we've acknowledged this isn't a time for us to gather as if we're all just having our own individual quiet time in the same room. But this is an opportunity for us to get together, unlike any other time in our week, corporately to edify one another. So I pray that your Holy Spirit this morning would move us to be able to edify one another well. May you use us to build each other up. Help us to sing with the power of the Spirit, to pray in the power of the Spirit. Help us to just converse, to encourage one another by the power of your Holy Spirit. Do all these things, we pray, for the building up of your church and the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.